The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thanks. Well, this is a pretty special passage. Thank you very much, ladies, for yesterday. It was amazing to hear the testimonies, the five plus the one, Bryony's as well, which was lovely to hear the six testimonies and hear other people share their different things. Quite a privilege, us blokes, to be there to listen in on the ladies' morning tea. So it was lovely and very powerful. I felt each of the, and every one of the testimonies is a work of God in someone's life, isn't it? To grab a hold of someone and to help them either through a difficulty or to rescue them in the first place from sin and into from darkness to light, and then to journey through the difficulties and come out and keep on going and not give up despite the difficulties and all of that, despite the temptation to want to do that, but hanging on to Christ and all that. So thank you, ladies. And I must say, I did enjoy that song, Bryony. Wow. That sort of didn't necessarily catch me by surprise, but I was suddenly like, wow, that was great. Very powerful. Thank you very much. So we're going to do something. I think we'll do this passage in over 2 weeks. I realise that there's far too much in it. It's actually incredibly deep. It's like, there's so much in this passage about how to live the Christian life and how to not live it. I was just amazed by it. There's so much in it. Let's do something. I've got a fractionally different version. It's almost the same. It's only a couple of words. But let's just look at verse 10 for a minute. And I'm going to split us up into little groups now. Stay where you are. You're not getting involved to do much. And I'll give you a little section to memorize. Now, the back two rows, that's Jeff and Amir back to Saskia and Sue through there. So just those back two rows. I want to know Christ. Can you say that? Once again. Do you think you can memorize that one? I want to know Christ. Now, these rows, starting from the front row, and then moving to this row, and then to that row. There's not many people, right? And then to the fourth row, so that's five people. Can you do, and the power of his resurrection? Once again, and the power of his resurrection. It's a rather small group, isn't it? Can I add you four here in part of that one? So can you four practice it? And the power of his resurrection. Now all together, the power of his resurrection. And Sue's group? Next group? Good. So from Peter and Ruth back, right through to Diane and tapered haircut fella. What's his name? Nathan. The tapered mullet. It's good, isn't it? So the power and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Right. Once again. Six words. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay. And I'll give all of you, the mob, being conformed to him in his death. Once again, let's do the Bible reading. Back row. You got it? So if I point to you halfway through a sermon, you know exactly what to say. We won't go into for any hippie versions then. Has anyone got a hippie version? It's all good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you're a God of laughter because you made us, and we're all a bit funny in some ways, but we want to thank you that you enjoy us, you delight in us, and you take us from such unusual and different places in the world, and you bring us together right here in this little community centre, and you call us to be living stones, to be your people, to work together, to love each other, and to just understand the differences and to celebrate the diversity that we have in our midst. So thank you, Jesus, that we're not all the same. We do look at life differently, and you've pulled us together through your work on the cross. We're made brothers and sisters. We have a Father. We have the same Father. Thank you for that, our mighty God, for pulling us together now. And we pray that as we look into your word, you'll show it to us. Amen. Okay, so this passage transforms any shallow way of thinking. If we didn't have a particularly healthy or deep way of considering what the church is, what Christianity is, this little passage will totally transform it. Sue's group. Great, exactly. It's so deep. It's a tension also. The whole of Philippians is about joy, receiving the gospel into your heart, which is what the Father gives us through the Son, by the Spirit. It's a free gift. We take that in. We don't work for it. And then the other half is we then live a life poured out in sacrificial service afterwards. The tension between sitting, receiving, it's a Sabbath rest now. Sabbath is resting in Christ from your spiritual work, from your work to receive, to earn anything. You rest every day now. There's no work. Oh, Paul says, don't even think about that. Once you become a Christian, you pour out your life in service for the rest of your life. Every moment you pour your life out. So there's a tension between sitting back, receiving everything from Christ and receiving his love and his joy, and then pouring your life out. The two go together. I think some churches can fall into one or the other. They get everyone working so hard we're exhausted. or say, you don't have to work anymore because Jesus did it all, and so no one does anything. So it's like, it's all of that, isn't it? How do you live in all of that? That's what Paul is saying here. So let's get into it. It's the gift of righteousness and the service that flows from all of that. Sue's group?
I want to know Christ.
Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know Christ? Wow. How do you get to know Christ? Let's think about that. I want to know Christ. We don't have to go any further today, do we? Just think about that. Let's think about this. And you want to know Christ, and he will take you into joy. Remember, Philippians is about joy. But where's Paul seated again? Remind me. In prison. Chained. Confined, stuck, not getting anything he wants. Nothing he would like is coming his way. And what's the message about? Oh, I want to talk about joy, he says. Now, if someone is stuck in an incredibly difficult place and nothing about it you like, probably joy is not the first thing that often comes to mind. But joy is our strength. That's exactly right. So we're going to look at how that works. So first, let's get into this. I want to know Christ to enter into joy. To know Christ is to realize that there's an ocean of depth that will never plumb, will never go down as deep as his love can reach. You'll go further and further and go, I'm experiencing more of the love of Christ, but can we go deeper? Can we go further? Can we know his love in a deeper, more profound, more beautiful way? Yes, we can. Some of the old theologians who truly knew Christ used to talk about the savour and the sweet smell and the fragrance of Christ. And the law-based preachers would go, what is that sort of strange talk? Like, let's just make sure we just obey God, shall we, and serve him properly. None of this fragrance talk and all this, the sweet taste of Christ. And so what are you talking about? Because if you know Christ, he is everything to us. He's that sweet fragrance. And we feed on him and all of that. It's a relationship. To know Christ is to have a relationship like not with another person. It's not the same. It's profoundly deeper. And to make our relationship with Jesus, just like a relationship with another person, diminishes what you can have in Christ. Because can another person be God to you? That's very important. We get that, isn't it? No other person can ever be God to us. It's when we finally give up expecting the other person to be like God to us, allow Christ to be God to us, that we can properly love another person. Otherwise, we're always wanting them to give to us what we need. But when we give that up and say, I know you can't be God to me, I know you'll fail. You don't have to say that out to them every day. Wake up in the morning, I know you're going to fail me. Keep moving, delete that from the recording. So to enjoy his love and to love back with our, like 1 Thessalonians 5, with our body, soul and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about that being sanctified in body, soul and spirit, every part of who we are. Do we love him with our bodies? Can we love him with our bodies? Can we turn against God with our bodies? Yes. Can we love him with our soul? Can we love him with our spirit? Now, I do make a distinction there, by the way, and I've talked about that many times. I'm not going to get into that today, but through the spirit is dead until you become a Christian. You live by your soul until you become a Christian. Then you live out of your soul and your spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves through your spirit and affects your soul, your mind, emotions, and your will. Some Christians want to live in a soulish way out of how they feel. Yet through the Spirit, we can choose to have joy. Don't be a soulish Christian. Be a spirit Christian who allows the Spirit to come into your soul and change how you think and feel and act. It's different. That's why I make a distinction, I believe the Bible does, between soul and spirit. So we're called to enjoy his love. No other idols that pop up. Do you think there are things that we go, oh, I really need that? Do you think that happens?
Yes.
Like every day. All the time. I really need that. I need that. I need that. I must have that. I can't live without that. That's called idolatry, by the way, when we finally do it. Because Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or I have no need of anything else. That's what David says. I have no need of anything else. We say, well, let's test that, shall we? Let's take that away. Let's remove that out of your life. See how we're going to go. I remember during a communion talk about, I don't know, 20 years ago or something, and I was just sitting there listening to whoever it was talking, and suddenly I had this sort of, I guess it was like a vision. I didn't like see it in front of me. It was in my mind of there I was in the sort of a, not quite a basket, and it had all these poles underneath me propping me up. And I felt like God saying, you've got a lot of things propping you up, Rod. I'm going to start taking them away one by one. Let me hold you up from now on. Stop using all those poles, flimsy bits of straw to hold your life up. Things that you need, and gradually to remove them such that we're held up by Christ. Will he hold us? If everything's taken away, will he hold us? That's what faith is, isn't it? Knowing that he'll hold us. We can't just be full of Bible knowledge. Is that very close? Yes. They know me. I haven't broken too many tellies, by the way, over the years. We can't just be full of Bible knowledge and think, I'm a good Bible student, or give me some more teaching and all that sort of thing. That won't do much on its own. You'll just be puffed up with knowledge. The Bible talks about love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. We have to be people that know Christ, not know about him. That's incredibly important. Andrew Murray, who was a South African theologian. Any of the South Africans know him, by the way? Anyway, there's over about 100. You do? Yes? I thought you put your hand up. Sorry. Andrew Murray, probably about 120 years ago, I think. So he wrote about, I don't know, 20 or 30 books, and quite revolutionary at the time. One of the things he used to say is, the biggest problem with the church, and he meant in general, was the church does not know God. What does that mean? Because to know God is to know him relationally, not just know about him. So you say you can study about God. You can learn all sorts of things about the attributes of God. You can know how God has worked in history. But that's knowing about him. He doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants you to know him. personally, where we pour out our hearts to him. Every little thing that goes on in the day, we're sharing it with him. And he shares with us. And we walk with him and he walks with us. It's not knowledge about, is it? That's only the very smallest bit of it. That's like a walnut, picture of a walnut shell. Are they fairly hard? Yep. Back in the days when you, at Christmas time, you'd get around and crack nuts with a nutcracker and all that sort of stuff, and have glazed fruit with a little green fork and all of that sort of thing. maybe have a little glass of port, but we won't go there. That was only my grandparents on one side of the family. Anyway, reorient my mind now. Yeah, back to walnuts. The walnut is inside the walnut shell, really, isn't it? What you eat. If we get satisfied with knowledge about God, we're crunching into the walnut shells. Now, who enjoys that, by the way? If you've cracked the walnut shell and got the walnut out and then feast on the walnut shell, you're going to have some issues. God called you not to just be excited that you're learning about the walnut shell. Get to know him. Feed on him. It makes all the difference. But that walnut inside did not exist separately to the external shell. It needed that shell for that inner bit to grow, didn't it? So it all goes together. I want to know Christ. And the big thing about knowing Christ is, this is why it's not like any other relationship, to know him is to submit to him, is to obey him. So we don't have that type of relationship with another person in that full, complete and utter surrender to him is what he calls us to. Only in complete surrender can we know the love of Christ. The utter surrender. That's, I want to know Christ. Therefore, I will surrender myself fully to him. He's sovereign. Now, the sovereignty of God is so important. God allows all sorts of things in the world. Does it mean that he is the original cause of it? No. He's allowed some other being, the evil one, to do his work, but he's still sovereign over all of that. He's allowed that terrible, difficult, extraordinarily hard thing into our life. That's a sovereign work of God. So we submit ourselves, or we get angry and upset and bitter and all of that. Let me read Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Now listen to this. This is his prayer. I ask that out of the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's a lot in that already. We won't unpack that just now. Then you, being rooted and grounded in love, will have power together with all the saints to comprehend the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. What an amazing prayer. What if you prayed that for each other every day? Once a week even. Pray Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19 over each other. What a powerful prayer that is, to know, so that as you need power to know that Christ dwells in your heart, and then you need to know, because he's in your heart, that we can comprehend the depth of his love. This is how he goes. You won't get it unless we have power. So we better have a look at some power. So over to this group. And the power of his resurrection leads us straight under power. Better do it again, because I only heard Ronnie. And the power of his resurrection. Thank you. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We sang at least one song to do that, at least one today, didn't we? It's great. Some really good resurrection songs today. Jesus overcame death at the resurrection on a Sunday morning, as the song goes. And that's very true. He did. Early on a Sunday morning, suddenly life came into a lifeless body, and no one else in the past was resurrected. Lazarus came back to life again in his old body, and he died again, right? that Jesus was resurrected in his brand new body, which we too will have a body like his when we see him. When he bursts through the clouds, our bodies will become like his body. 1 John 3:1-3. Now, the hold of death was broken. What is this? The power of his resurrection. When Paul says that, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Does he want to fly around the place? Well, maybe later, but who knows what happens in heaven. but that's not what he means. It's the spirit of power filling us by faith on a daily basis. It's the filling of the spirit. It's another way of saying it. It's the life of Christ becoming the dominant power within me and not my old corrupt nature, which is always trying to come back to life, right? Is your old corrupt nature always trying to take back over again? Mine certainly is. It's like, you think I'm dead. Ha. Here I am again, 5:32 in the morning, waking up. Bing. Right, let's go. And by faith, we have to say no to that old nature, don't we? We have to say no to it and say, I know you're creeping back. I'm thinking bitter thoughts. I'm thinking this. I'm thinking that. I'm getting worried. I'm getting stressed, whatever it is. And then the life of Christ says, do not be anxious about anything. And everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Then we're moving into that side of it and not letting the old nature or whatever else is coming up in our old nature. So without power, we cannot know Christ's love is what we're hearing here. So how does that work? Let's look at that for a minute. Is it power to say no to what we used to always say yes to? So if I used to say yes to that, and I'm accustomed to saying yes to something that's not good for me, I now, because my spirit is awake, the Holy Spirit can fill me, I can choose to say, I would like to do that thing that's not good, but I have the power to no longer do it. I have the power over sin. It's a choice. Power to see that there's a way out of the quagmire of the difficulty that we lay in. Quagmire is a good word, isn't it? in this pit, this bog, this difficulty of the what we're trapped in, and this power in the quicksand of our life that we find ourselves in, that we need faith to believe. Power to stand up and talk and walk with dignity, even if my life has been full of shame. Do you think Jesus specializes in coming to people whose lives are full of shame and degradation, depravity, and lifting us up and helping us to walk with dignity and without shame anymore? Do you think that's what Jesus does? He does do that. He lifts us out of shame and brokenness and guilt and all of that, and he puts his hand out, just like because he touched the leper so often, didn't he? What did the leper have to go around and keep crying out? Unclean, unclean. Do you think there's people in our streets and in our suburbs who cry out unclean, unclean? Absolutely there are. Even if they don't ever quite word it like that, they know it. Keep away from me. You wouldn't want to get to know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I'm unclean. Jesus reaches down, touches the unclean person and makes them whole if they respond to him. So power is about not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving is the sin side of it. It's like we love the world or we become covetous or whatever issue our fleshly nature leads us to. That's grieving the Spirit because the Spirit has an exclusive love. James chapter 4, the exclusive love of the Holy Spirit. Quenching is when the Holy Spirit wants to take us into new areas that are of God, that are right, but we go, oh, all new areas are wrong. Anything new has to be wrong because I don't feel good about it. That's quenching the work of the Holy Spirit who's leading us to take risks and to live by faith and to do new things. We quench the fire of the Holy Spirit or we grieve the work of the Holy Spirit by our sin. Both stop the Holy Spirit from filling us. You want power in your life? We can't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. We have to know how to not do either. It's a decision to embrace the liberty that we've been given. And once again, it's a decision to do two things. Daily rejoice because non-rejoicing, what's non-rejoicing? What's another word for that? Misery. Misery, that's a good one. That's right. Anyone wake up and there's misery right beside us, you know. I'm not talking about the person in bed. I'm talking about the presence of a... not a person. So misery, daily rejoicing, and as Bryony reminded us yesterday, to daily put on the armour of God. Daily put on the armour of God. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle every single day. It's a battle even on Sunday mornings. In fact, on Sunday mornings, I remember the amount of times I talked to young families especially, a bunch of kids, you know, if you're ever going to have a fight, if the kids are ever going to do anything wrong, it's on the way to church or it's just before church or something like that. Or during church, we can get super distracted. I'm sure that never happens here, but halfway through a sermon or halfway through a song or halfway through a prayer or halfway through a whatever, we can be seriously distracted about other things unless we choose, right, spiritual armour on, helmet of salvation, and make sure that we're focused. Okay. Third group. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's do it again. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, the NIV is totally fine. It's a fine enough version. Just didn't use the word fellowship. That's why I've used a different version today, because I want that word fellowship in there. The fellowship of his sufferings. What? Think about this for a minute. It's like saying, unless you enter into the sufferings of Christ, you have no fellowship with him or with each other. That's what it's saying. I think we better, that's why I got so, I can't go past verse 10. This is too much. It's too deep. It's too big. It's an extraordinary concept, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. It takes away all the shallow stuff, where if we think in our mind, a church becoming a Christian means I shouldn't really have to go through any real difficulties anymore because God will help me through them, then we keep away from the fellowship of his sufferings, and the word fellowship means with each other as well, and we effectively cut ourselves out of the body if we don't believe that suffering, we must have a theology of suffering. Suffering has to be part of the life of a Christian and within a church, otherwise we cannot enter into the life of Christ. That's what this is saying. You can see why we're needing to spend a bit of time on this, because it's too easy to skip over these things and get back into the happy things, the nice things and all of that. This is nice as well, because without this, there's no joy. So we go through that, enter into the fellowship of your sufferings to have joy. So let's see how that works, because it's pretty big, isn't it? Easy to talk about, overwhelmingly difficult to embrace, but it is the way forward, so we need to do it. False discipleship and false teaching from the pulpit will not go here. In fact, it's too easy to skip over this, a bit like, I think we did it last week, talking about, I can't remember what we're talking about. We're talking about stones skimming across the lake. All done that, have you? Yeah, all the water or whatever. Anyone got more than 15 bounces? So there's a stone skimming across the lake. It could be like that. We see the passage of Scripture that we don't like, that's a bit tough, and it's like we skim the rock over the top and we hit it for about a fraction of a second and we move on because we're not going to go there. But to actually stay in it and let that stone sink and discover what this passage is all talking about. If we avoid it, the message then is one of love without suffering. And is Jesus' life a message of love without suffering? It's not. Jesus' life is a message of love with suffering. And if we're going to grow in him, then we have to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, the ways that he suffered, not to the same degree, because you never can suffer the same degree as Christ, but along that same pathway, will some of us maybe get betrayed? Yeah. Would some of us have to go through physical suffering? Yeah. What about some of us have to go through deep emotional suffering? Relational breakdowns? All these things are part of how Christ suffered. So if you belonged to a Warm Fuzzies Fellowship, there are such churches, of course, Warm Fuzzies Fellowships, and it's an easy way to go. If you want to do church growth, pretty well guaranteed. It's going to happen. Warm Fuzzies Fellowships, keep it positive. The gospel, after all, is about good news. Why talk about the bad news? The gospel is good news. I was told that so many times, by the way, years ago. Gospel is about the good news. Stop talking about the bad news. And I said, the light shines brightest in the darkness. If I don't talk about the bad news, I have no light to give. I have to talk about the brightness to show the darkness, to talk about the light that is Christ and the light of the gospel. I bring hope when I mention that things are tough, things are bad. This world is incredibly broken and will be right until Christ returns. In fact, it'll probably get, it seems, the Bible teaches things will get worse and worse and worse, and then he returns. So, but all of this, at every point in time, each morning, and Paul reminds us constantly, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, because the, as Barb said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You can only get through this with joy. That's why a difficult message has to be constantly punctuated with joy, and that's why Paul kept doing it in Philippians. It's only four chapters. Hang on, is that right? Yeah. Yes, I'm just going through it slowly. It's only four chapters. If that's wrong, by the way, let me know. He punctuates it constantly with this entrance into joy. So the place of suffering in its many forms has to be permitted. Okay, last group.
Being conformed to
him
in his death.
Great, once more.
Being conformed to him in his death.
Or becoming conformed to him in his death, that's right. So, last bit, almost. Once again, with real joy, because you can't get through it without the joy of the Lord. The tougher the conversation, the tougher the theology, the tougher the truth, we need more love of Christ to help us get through what we're just told that the Christian life's all about. If we're told it's a warfare, then we need to know that there's protection. So we're given spiritual armour. If we're told that there's much pain, we need to know that Christ will hold us through that emotional pain or whatever it is. And he has actually said there's real joy. So being conformed to him in his death is about taking up our cross daily and following him. Being conformed to him in his death. How did he die? On a cross. Are we supposed to die daily to ourselves? We are. Die daily to ourselves by taking up our cross daily and dying to self, leaving the old person behind. Does that include misery? But what if misery rather likes hanging around? You like misery being alongside you. I've always had misery alongside me. What do you ask me to give up misery for? It's one of my best mates. You say, no, misery's got to go. Misery's got to go. Tell misery you're not friends anymore. Just do it. Just say sorry. We're breaking off this relationship. Misery's gone. And it will sulk, by the way. Misery will sulk. But you've got to let it go. You've these sort of things. So what about self-pity? Oh, my goodness. Self-pity. See, self-pity starts off with what four-letter word? Self. It's about the self. What are we supposed to do to self? Die to self. So self-pity means I'm hanging on to self. I rather enjoy taking a big bath in self-pity with lots of bubbles. Self-pity bubble bath is nothing like it. And washing ourselves in self-pity. And it's like, no, Jesus says, get out of that bubble bath, put on your spiritual armour, and make sure you follow me, because self-pity... What happened? Oh, battery's gone. Okay, that's okay. Keep going. What are we up to?
Bubble bath.
Very good. You move away from that one. Now, what about blaming others? See, it's not my fault. In fact, Spanish is excellent with this. I just love Spanish. Because if you lose something, I didn't lose it. It got lost to itself. How did that thing happen? It got lost to itself. And you're constantly doing this in Spanish, is that right?
I don't know.
Check that up.
We lost about just
it's a bit more so like I didn't forget something. It was forgotten unto itself. Send me off So it was forgotten unto me. So it's lovely in Spanish because you don't have to ever look at yourself in that sense. But the reality is that, thank you, Dave. Yes. It's all about the self again. And dying to self means I do accept blame when I've done something wrong. I acknowledge it, it's real, whatever. I did lose my man bag with my phone and my wallet and all my cards, and I was irresponsible and didn't think about it. This caused a lot of issues, it's true. But I finally got my new phone yesterday, or Friday, so anyway. Haven't got any cards back yet, but there we go. To not get my own way actually means to cooperate with the will of God. When I would like this and it doesn't happen, doesn't work that way, God is setting something up. They go, thank you, Lord, you're setting something up that's different to what I planned, what I would like, what I really would have liked, and it's not working out at all. I cooperate. Yeah, but they're going to get, we go, but they're going to get their way now. What happens if the other person gets their way, but you don't get your way? Well, that's a good way to die to self, isn't it? That's a profound way to die to self. That's called healthy marriage, by the way. It is. When you don't get your own way and you let the other person get their own way, and that's it's actually Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, before the submission passage and all that, says submit to one another. In other words, do everything possible to make sure that the other person is being nourished, cherished and built up both ways. And then it gets all into all the distinctions between men and women. But it starts off by saying be submitted to one another. Being conformed to him in his death. One final thing to do with that. It means to face and to feel it deeply. Now, I think what we can, I certainly have misunderstood over many years, is if I start to feel these things deeply, then I am probably doing something wrong, something bad, there's something wrong with me. But if you feel betrayed because you are betrayed, is that normal? The fact, how we respond then is what matters, isn't it? But you will feel terrible, broken, angry, upset when you are betrayed. And to not think, I am doing something wrong because of having all these feelings. Must have been the way I grew up. Doesn't matter. Whatever it was, we all can get wrong in lots of areas, doesn't it? I used to very much think, if I feel it, then clearly something's awry with me. If I'm still feeling it, because that sounds like I'm sinning. But if someone betrays you, then we will feel that, won't we? And that's natural, normal and human, and no sin involved. The sin will be how I now respond in that. So to face and feel the frustration. If something's frustrating, will you feel frustrated? Yes. You'll feel frustrated. You'll feel incredibly frustrated. What if you get 10 frustrating things in the same day? Someone tell me how that feels? Frustrating. Thank you. It does. At the end of the day, when you've accomplished nothing and it's all gone backwards, how do you feel? It's like, what a day. What a day. I tried these 10 things and none of them worked. Went fishing, didn't catch a thing. Just got a hook in my finger. And now it's got infected, or whatever, or whatever the thing is. If someone despises you and shows contempt for you, will you feel that? It's right to feel that. That's how you now respond, isn't it? What about if someone just shows you pity? That's not a nice feeling, is it? They take pity on you. And because you're a miserable person, there's not much happening in your life. They take pity on you. That's a terrible thing. You feel that. But before Christ, all these things, we can be conformed to him in his death, which means, thank you, Jesus. You're going to use every single one of those things to push down the old life so that your life can come up. And I rejoice in that. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for the life you're giving me. And thank you for the filling of the Spirit that's happening as a result of it. You have to have both, because if my only message is death, die to self, you haven't got enough suffering in your life, if that's all I'm saying to you, then I think I'd empty the church pretty quick. But if I say, in that there is joy, in that Christ then fills that which is lacking, he will, in fact, it's called the fellowship of his sufferings. He fellowships with you when you suffer. If I avoid suffering or say, I hate this suffering, I'm so bitter about it. And by the way, bitterness, I remember the first time, because I didn't grow up in a family where anyone sort of drank alcohol. It was a very teetotaling family. And I saw an ad on telly for this thing called Emu Bitter. I thought, why on earth would anyone ever drink that? Emu Bitter. I think it was a green can from memory. And the thing is, I started to ask about it as I was moving through my teenage years and discovered, oh no, some of us like that bitter taste. And I thought about that in years to come as a pastor and as a preacher and thought, yes, plenty of people still like the bitter taste. In fact, when someone really hurts you and causes great pain in your life and bitterness starts rising up within us, some people just like misery, they love the bitter taste in their mouth. And they allow that to drive us, to all sorts of places. That bitter taste starts getting in our mouth. And we love bitterness because it gives us an energy, it gives us strength, it gives us a reason for being. My bitterness can drive me. You see this? That bitterness will kill you, won't it? Not just give you ulcers, not just affect your body, which it does, as if that's not enough. Christ, we do not participate in the fellowship of his sufferings if we allow bitterness into our heart. We have to let it go and say, thank you, Jesus, I have everything I need in you. Though they have hurt me immensely, you are my joy and my strength. And I'm looking at the watch and I'm not going to go any further. Only because I was about to move into the fifth point, but I don't think I will today. So let's just finish off with this fourth point. So let's just start with the Bible verses again. Sue's group down the back. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death. That's right. It means at times we'll have everything stripped away. Now, nearly every testimony we heard yesterday spoke about that, didn't it? Something was stripped away from nearly every testimony I heard yesterday. And it's when it's stripped away, that which you needed, loved, missed terribly, whatever, when it's stripped away, we feel that. Now, let's have a Christianity that acknowledges the feeling is very powerful and strong. And then how to respond by faith, hanging on to God. And that communion vision I had with all the little flimsy poles holding me up, they can at times get taken away in one big go or gradually one by one. Whichever way it is, the flimsy poles have to go and we have to finally say, Christ will hold me no matter how many poles I normally have holding me up, no matter how many of them there are. And towards the end of our life, talking about this last one, being conformed to him in his death, but towards the end of our life, we may start to lose our independence, lose our dignity, lose our capacity to do anything. And that is the greatest test of all, isn't it? When finally, you would think, why is it made so hard? When you're in your final years, surely that's when life shouldn't be so hard. But in actual fact, I've noticed so, so many times, it's the toughest time. You've lost everything. In fact, you're like a child now, and people have to look after you like a little child. Some treat you like a child, and you've lost everything. But you know what? You haven't, because this is how we are conformed under his death. His life can come stronger. The fellowship of his sufferings, when you're treated like a child, you can't do anything anymore, and everyone has to do everything for you. That's the time when the life of Christ can be most present. Most present, because you are right there fellowshipping with Christ and his life. Self has just about been taken out of the picture, right? If we allow it, if we let bitterness in our mouth right to the very last breath and we're spitting out bitterness right as we get put in the grave, then it's not going to happen. But if we've given ourselves to Christ and allow his life within us, then people can see this old person or this young person who gets struck with a disease of some kind, whatever, can right to the end still show the life of Christ. And in fact, it's almost like that's how it's designed, to show that everything's taken away. And Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things. He did say that, didn't he? I've suffered the loss of all things in order to, group one? I want to know Christ, in order to know Christ. Suffered the loss of all things. It's like, that's how it works. When the more that's taken away, the more we can know Christ. The more difficult something is, the more we can have his fellowship. It's so unnatural to self-help literature. It is so antithetical to it, so opposite to it. Because it's the dying of self that leads to the life of Christ. Self-help stuff is helping yourself. The Bible says, die to self and allow the life of Christ to then flow within you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we read this extraordinarily difficult passage in many ways and almost shocking, we want to thank you that in the midst of it all, it's punctuated with joy. The whole of this book, as Paul has shared in the fellowship of your sufferings, he's experienced great joy that can come no other way. And as we face the difficulties of this life right through to the end, help us to forsake misery and bitterness and embrace the life of Christ, acknowledging your sovereignty, that you're Lord of all, you're doing magnificent things, and there is a day when all things will become new. And we look forward by faith, as Ricky's reminded us this morning, by faith we look forward to that day when all the suffering will be finished. There'll be no more tears or pain or death, for the old order of things will finally have passed away. Behold, I'm making all things new. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Mighty Spirit within us. Amen.